So let us continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are looking at chapter 9 right now at this moment. We've been in chapter 9 for the last two Sundays or so. And the chapter 9 is part of that section in our main outline that I entitled The Finding of Saul. This extends all the way to chapter 10. And chapter 9, I had simply entitled The Choosing of a King, because that is what it is all about. We had looked at Saul's introduction, which was really focused practically solely on his physical appearance, and how that physical appearance was so impressive that even Samuel was swayed. And God, I believe, because of his sovereignty, had ordained or chosen Saul to be that first king whom he would use to deal with the rebellion of his people in rejecting God as the king in the life of this nation. Later on, we will see again the truth of having to go beyond what we see, beyond appearance, and how important it is to see people according to what is inside first before what is on the outside. Makikita po natin yan, and I believe that that is one of the most major themes here in 1 Samuel. And so we began to look at the choosing of Saul from verses 3 to 27. First, in verses 3 to 14, we saw the surrounding circumstances. What was the surrounding circumstance? It was the loss of the donkeys, which brought them to search for those donkeys and brought them all the way to the northern mountainous part of the tribe of Ephraim, where Samuel happened to be. And as they were about to give up, the Lord put it upon the heart of the servant of Saul to tell him, why don't we consult the man of God here in this city? And that man of God happens to be no one else but Samuel. That is what we had seen last Sunday. And I had mentioned before I proceed now to this last part, and we will finish chapter 9 today, that all of these events were by no means accidents or coincidences. All of these events happened by the divine providence of God, who in his sovereignty was moving even in the ordinary details of this unfolding story. Ilang beses ko po inulit yung pong salita. It so happened. No, again, he happened to be doing this. He happened to decide this. Now, bottom line is this, brethren, things don't just happen in our lives, especially as believers. God is in the details of our lives. He is God over the details of our lives. And I remember mentioning that if you understand this, it will do several things in your life. First, it will teach you to trust God even in the seemingly trivial details of your life. Secondly, it will train you to be thankful to God even in the smallest things. And thirdly, it will help you stay secure knowing that no detail in any situation is outside God's control. At the same time, I'd mentioned that if you do not understand this truth, that God is in the details, you will end up looking for God's moving only in the big and spectacular areas or events in your life, and even in the world around you. But knowing that God is God, even in the smallest details, should be both comforting and assuring, because it makes you realize that He is completely directing your life to ultimately fulfill His will. And He does that by moving even in the details of our lives. Nothing just happens to us. And so, we now go to the second part of our outline in chapter 9, the appointed encounter from verses 15 to 27. Now, verses 15 20 to 27, I had divided into four subparts. Now, don't worry if you're not able to take this down, because we will tackle each section. First, in verses 15 to 17, we see God instructing Samuel about Saul. And then, in verses 18 to 21, Saul finally meets Samuel. Okay, verses 18 to 21 po yaan. Okay. Sige po. So, don't worry if you're not able to take this down, because we will be tackling each one. And then the third subpoint is in verses 22 to 24. Saul dines with Samuel. And finally, in verses 25 to 27, Samuel instructs Saul. Okay? So, ayan po. So, right now, what I'd like you to do is join me in reading this entire passage from verses 15 to 27. Okay? Basahin po natin ito so that we see the bigger picture before we dive into the passage. Verse 15. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me where the seer's house is." Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" Saul replied, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion that I gave you, concerning which I said to you, set it aside." Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they arose early, and at daybreak Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went into the city. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you." Yan po. Here you will see the whole story beginning now to climax. It seems to have climaxed at Saul finally meeting Samuel, but as we enter later on into chapter 10, you will see there the greater climax. So, let's take a look now at this passage in verses 15 to 17. Here we see God instructing Samuel. So, kindly please read this again with me. "Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people." Here in verse 15, God, who so far had been working in the background, now comes out of the background, revealing his role in this narrative. So sabi dito ng Panginoon, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. And in verse 16, he tells Samuel of Saul, whom he will send. And then he instructs Samuel to anoint him to be prince over his people, Israel. So you will see that in the first part of verse 16. Ayan po. And so here the Lord now was revealing what he has been doing to Samuel, coming out of the background and now revealing to his prophet what he has been doing. Now again, in God saying or instructing Samuel to anoint Saul to be the prince over his people Israel, it does not mean that Saul satisfied the requirements of God. It does not mean that. And later on, especially as we enter into chapter 12, you will begin to see the truth of that. You will begin to see the major flaws in the character of Saul. I believe here that God was only graciously letting the people have their way on the one hand, because they had been insisting on this. But at the same time, as we had seen much earlier, Saul would be God's instrument of dealing with the people of Israel for their rejecting God. So, gusto ko lang pong gawing klaro po yan. In God instructing Samuel to anoint Saul does not mean that Saul was God's man. He was God's man to deal with Israel, not really to bless Israel. Ayan po. Then, he tells Samuel how he would use Saul. Look at the last part of verse 16. "And he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." So once again, as you look at the last part of verse 16, here we see God's grace toward this stubborn and rebellious people. Now, I cannot overemphasize what I've been saying about Saul. And notice how Saul has been introduced. He was introduced very superficially, being focused only on his appearance. And it seems that in doing that, we are given a clue as to the type of person the people of Israel were looking for. They were looking for someone who they could boast of in terms of stature to all the other surrounding nations who had their own kings. That's all that they were interested in. And secondly, they wanted someone who would now physically be there to see them being delivered from the hand of the Philistines. I cannot overemphasize that Saul really was God's instrument of dealing with his people. And yet, once more, we see God's grace here in this passage toward this stubborn people. Yes, Saul would be his instrument of dealing and discipline, but he would still bless them in the process. I'm leading to something here, brethren, that I pray we will see and that I pray will resonate with us. Saul would be his instrument of dealing and discipline, and yet he will bless them in the process. And I'd like to say something about the discipline of God at this point. Painful and unpleasant the discipline of the Lord is. If you remember Hebrews 12, verse 11, in the first part, the discipline of the Lord is not joyful, but sorrowful. Ang disiplina po ng Panginoon, ito po ay tiyak, hindi po masarap. God will see to it that we know we are being disciplined. It is something that is not joyful but sorrowful, according to Hebrews 12:11, the first part. Painful and unpleasant the discipline of the Lord is, if He is your God and Father, then you are in His loving hands. And He will bless you, not only at the end of the process. Again, if you look at the last part of Hebrews 12:11, it says, but in the end, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are children of God. It is sorrowful, it is not joyful, but in the end, you will be blessed with righteousness. But let me just point out here that if He is God and Father, then you are in His loving hands, and He will bless you not only at the end of the process, but guess what? Also during the process of discipline. When God disciplines whom He loves, that period of discipline is not a time of desolation. It is not a time where the blessing of God is absent in our lives. And all of us here who are children of God have experienced this. Amen? Amen po ba? I think one of the clearest examples are the examples of those among our brethren who were hit by COVID. And because of this, they were isolated. Thankfully, some of them were isolated at home, but some of them were isolated in isolation facilities. And that's why for all of these brethren who are isolated, I and some of our elders had made sure that we would converse with them, call them, talk to them, because I would always think, wow, if I were to be isolated, that would be so difficult. Away from my family, not being able to attend in church in this way, it would be so lonely. It would be so lonely. And so we try to make it a point to call them and say, "Kumusta ka na? We're still here praying for you." We advise them things about things to do and how God would use this, we pray, for their benefit. And you know what? Wala hong sablay po ito. All of our brethren who have been hit by COVID would testify that even in the midst of affliction, God would still bless them. Now, I'm not saying COVID was a matter of discipline in their lives. No. But the affliction in which they were in was still filled with blessing. And when God disciplines us, He doesn't stop loving us. His faithfulness continues. He continues to pour blessing upon us even in the midst of the chastening of God. Now, I think this is very important for us to understand, brethren. Why? Because we are still sinners even though we are believers. Amen? And let this be an encouragement that when we sin, and therefore the discipline of God is required, and it does not necessarily mean a discipline through the discipline of the church. Sometimes ang disiplina po ng Diyos ay very personal po sa atin. Siguro nagpabaya ka sa iyong devotion sa Panginoon, and now you are feeling distant from God, you're feeling dry, and God has allowed you to go through a period of personal chastening. I pray that this truth will not cause you to run away from the discipline of God. especially when the discipline requires the church to be involved. But rather, you would embrace it because God disciplines whom He loves. And because God will bless you not only at the end of the process of discipline, but also even during the process. Here, God was going to use Saul to deal with His people, and yet He includes the last part of verse 16 in saying, "And He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." I'd like to point out, brethren, that later in the life of God's people, God's judgment fell upon His people, Judah. This was the judgment that prophets had been warning Judah about. It was a time when the judgment was for sure really severe. The nation was finally exiled to Babylon for 70 years and their land was left desolate. Judah, the southern kingdom, together with Benjamin. Finally, the judgment came. It was 120 years after the judgment of God of the northern kingdom where all the priests, or rather where all the kings were evil. But because for Judah there were about 8 good kings, there were periods of revival in between. The judgment came 120 years later. Unfortunately, when the judgment came, the king who was ruling over Israel was a wicked king. So finally, the judgment came and it was severe for sure. But if you study that judgment, you will see, brethren, that in the midst of this judgment, God still saw to it that He would bless and provide for His people. Now open your Bibles with me to a very familiar verse in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. A verse that has been misused more often than not. A verse that has been misapplied more often than not. Ano po yung Jeremiah 29:11? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now again, allow me to point this out. I've heard many Christians, I myself included early on in my life as a believer, using this to apply to believers as if this was God's promise to believers. Now we need to understand that when we read this in context, this verse was intended by God as an address to His people Israel when they were under judgment in Babylon. And therefore, the plans that God here was talking about, "For I know the plans that I have for you," concern not only what God will do when the dealing ends, but these plans also, I believe, include what God will do during the period of judgment. And I would like you to see this. Are you in Jeremiah 29 now? Huh? Please make sure you're in Jeremiah 29. Now earlier in verses 4 to 7, here you will read God giving these instructions to His people through Jeremiah. Now read now with me verses 4 to 7. Ito pong utos ng Diyos. Remember, they were under judgment. They were in exile in Babylon. But look at what God here was saying. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." What were the instructions? "Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease." Verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Now, I wish we had time to unpack this few verses here. Napakaganda po ng utos ng Panginoon pong ito sa kanila. But we are not here to look at that passage. But I would like you to think about this as you had read verses 4 to 7. Why would God give these commands? Build houses, increase, plant gardens, prosper, in other words. Why would God give these commands in the midst of Judah's exile if He would not enable them to obey these commands? Diba? Naisip po ba ninyo yan? Bakit ibibigay ng Diyos sa mga utos pong ito kung hindi po niya bibigyan sila ng kakayanan to pa rin ang mga utos pong ito? Now, look quickly again at verses 4 to 7. Notice that the descriptions in this passage really are a picture of a period of blessing. It was a picture of prosperity. Build houses, plant gardens, multiply. It was somehow a picture of blessing in the midst of judgment. And then in verse 11, God gives the reason, and we had read that. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And here we see, brethren, that God's blessing during the period of dealing is in preparation for the blessing after the period of dealing. Gusto ko pong mahuli po natin ito. Because yes, although many times we would read passages, even in the Psalms, of the difficulty that the people of Israel went through in their exile, there's even one psalm where they were singing by the waters of Babylon, longing for the days to return when they would just be in their nation Israel, experiencing the blessing of God there. Yet during this period, God was still blessing His people. And this was in preparation for whatever plans God had for them. Amen? And so I go back to that truth that I had stated earlier. Painful and unpleasant the discipline of the Lord is. If He is your God, if He is your Father, you are in His loving hands and He will bless you. Not only at the end of the process, but also even during the process. Amen? What a wonderful God we have. Amen po ba? Praise God. Now let's read the last part of verse 16. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. Praise God. Now on the one hand, I'd like to point this out. This is an expression of God's grace toward His people. God, in His mercy, hears the cry of His people. Earlier in verse 20 of chapter 8, we would read that our king may go out before us and fight our battles. There we have Israel demanding from Saul, give us a king. And this was one of the reasons, that our king may go out before us and fight our battles. Chapter 8, verse 20. And that is why in verse 16, the third part of verse 16, God mentioned regarding Saul, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. Why? Last part. Because I have heard their cry. Again, the grace of God. Can you imagine? The grace of God. They were sinning against God in requesting for a king, in the process rejecting God. And here was God still saying, I have heard the cry of my people. What a gracious God our God is. Amen? Now, having said that, on the other hand, if Saul was the people's choice, a choice that was in effect a rejection of God as their king, this expression in the last part of verse 16 may also be a warning. May also be a warning. Read it again, because their cry has come to me. I believe it was an expression of grace, but it was also a warning where God was saying, I have heard their complaining. I have heard their wanting to reject me. This could also be a warning. Now read verse 17 with me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, Behold the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall rule over my people. At this point, Samuel was about to encounter Saul as God pointed him out to Samuel. This one shall rule over my people. Here, God is declaring his appointment of Saul to Samuel. This is what this verse, I believe, is all about. Now, as we had seen earlier, this appointment of God is according to the type of king the people wanted. And so, in the end, Saul was not really God's man. He was not really God's true choice. But he was the choice of God to deal with his people. Which brings us now to the second subdivision. Saul meets Samuel. Please read now with me. Verses 18 to 21. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, Please tell me where the seer's house is. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Now go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. In the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household? Saul replied, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me this way? So, again, in verses 18 to the first part of verse 19, it so happened that the person Saul asked was none other than Samuel himself. Can you imagine? I try to imagine that scene. Ito ngayon, si Saul enters into the city. There was a man coming to him. Of course, he wanted to ask where the seer was. And it so happened that the man he approached to ask was the man he was actually looking for. Amen? Hindi na po pinaligoy-ligoy ng Panginoon. He did not end up asking two or three other people to point him to Samuel. The Lord just brought Samuel there to him. Again, the sovereignty of God. Now, this was the final step in that remarkable sequence of events which God sovereignly directed to bring about the anointing of Saul. This was the final step. Finally, nagkita na po sila. Now, in verses 19 to the first part of verse 20, Saul, apparently knowing that this, Samuel rather, apparently knowing that this was Saul, instructs him. Anong kanyang instruction? Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. In the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. Wow. First time, again, put yourself in the shoes of Saul. First time he meets the man, it happened to be the prophet, and the prophet gives him these words. And for sure, Samuel's response to Saul's request in finding the seer must have really shocked Saul. He discovered that he was speaking to the man he was seeking. He discovered that he would feast with him that day, that Samuel actually had a special message for him, and that the missing donkeys had been found and returned to his father. It must have shocked him. But what must have shocked him more than anything else was the second part of verse 20. Read with me now the second part of verse 20, where Samuel said, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" Now, what does that verse mean? This was a reference to Israel's desire for a king. This was a reference for Israel's desire for a king. At this point, all Israel desired was to have a king. And the elders of Israel earlier had demanded from Saul to give them a king. And the elders of Israel represented the different tribes. So we could safely assume that the whole nation knew about this desire to have a human king. And so when Samuel gave these words or said these words to Saul, Saul understood this. This was a reference to Israel's desire for a king. At the same time as he said this to Saul, it is also suggesting that Saul was the kind of king the people wanted. And here he was already prophetically pinpointing Saul to fulfill that function. So evidently, Saul understood this last part of verse 20 as the kingship. Why? Because in verse 21, what happens? He immediately protested his unworthiness and the insignificance of his tribe and his family. Please read verse 21 now with me. "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me this way?" Now, at this stage in his life, Saul's humility and timidity were obvious. They were evident as he expressed, first of all, his proper judgment of his tribe. Ano sabi niya tungkol dun sa tribe po niya? "Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel?" Now, Benjamin originally was not the smallest, but the second smallest. At the first census that was made following the Exodus in the book of Numbers. What was the book of Numbers all about? The Exodus was about to end, and so Moses conducted a census to count how many people belonged to what tribe before they entered into the land of Canaan. And according to Numbers chapter 1, verses 36 to 37, and then other passages later on, Benjamin was a small tribe, but it was not the smallest. However, and I'd mentioned this to you earlier when I gave you a background to the tribe of Benjamin, something happened in Judges 19 to 20, where the tribe of Benjamin was almost decimated. By whom? By all the other tribes of Israel. Had God not intervened, Because there was something that the tribe of Benjamin did in breaking the law. It was so bad that the other tribes decided to wipe them out. God somehow intervened. By the end of Judges 20, there were only, take note of this, there were only 600 fighting men left in the whole tribe. Can you imagine that? Huh? Sa buong tribo, 600 na lang na lalaki ang natira. 600 fighting men, meaning to say they were men who were still able to produce offspring in the whole tribe. They became the smallest tribe. So here Benjamin was saying, why talk to me? I belong to the smallest and the most insignificant tribe. And then he makes reference now to his family, the least of all the families. Now that's strange, because I remember making reference to this earlier in chapter 1. We saw that Kish was a man of valor. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of influence. In other words, Saul belonged to an influential and wealthy family. And yet here he says, the least of all the families. Now these words reflects Saul's low view of himself. In spite of the fact that he belonged to a very influential family. Now what's the point that I'm trying to make here? It's basically this, what you see in the screen. Saul's humility. Saul's timidity at this point. So far, it looks so good for Saul, right? Guwapo na, makisig na, at humble pa. Amen? Saka nakita ng ubod na guwapo ng tao na humble din. Bira, di ba? But then later on, his true colors will come out. All of these things reflect Saul's shock, leading him to ask, why then do you speak these things to me in this way? So basically, Saul here was saying, hey, I'm a nobody. Why are you telling me all of these things? Hindi ko gets. Why are you telling me all of these things? Which brings us to the third part, verses 22 to 24. Saul dines with Samuel. Read now with me, verses 22 to 24. Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you, concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So what happened now next? In verse 22, obviously, Samuel ignored the protests of Saul that he was a nobody. And Samuel brought him and his servant anyway to the banquet hall at the high place where the feast would be held, and sat him at the head of the table together with 30 other guests. And then, in verses 23 to 24, Saul was given the special portion of the fellowship offering that actually belonged to the priest. If you read Leviticus 7, 32 to 33, the portion that was given to Saul was something that was given to the priest. Now, the giving of the thigh was intended to honor Saul in the presence of the other guests, together with his placement on the table. Now again, please Do not detach yourself from the story. Imagine you were Saul. You were just looking for lost donkeys. You were brought to this city, and you now were following the suggestion of your servant to seek the seer, to ask advice. Finally, he meets the seer, and it's as if the seer knew him. It's as if the seer saw him as someone special. He invites him, a stranger, to dine with him, but not only dine with him, but to sit at the head of the table where there were 30 other guests and to be given the portion that was meant for priests. Now think, if you were Saul, honestly, what would you have felt? Huh? Would you have been delighted? Would you have been happy? Would you have been smiling and clapping your hands? I don't think so. If I were in the shoes of Saul, I would imagine myself to be so uncomfortable. And instead of smiling, maybe one of my eyebrows would be raised. What on earth is happening here? What? Bakit dito pa ako pinupo? What? Yung thigh pang binigay sa akin. You see, the special treatment given Saul illustrates that he was not only given an elevated status, but this also illustrates Samuel's divinely enabled anticipation of his arrival. Samuel was now responding to God when God told him, "You will anoint him because he will be the prince over my people Israel." This scene was something like a pre-coronation banquet. Pre, before. Hindi pa ito. And really, we can only imagine how strange to Saul these things that were happening, right? Wow. You just started out by looking for donkeys, and now you were here being told that you would be the next king. Strange. He must have been shocked off his pants. Strange. But in all of this, God was moving, right? We have seen that thread of God's absolute sovereignty, even in the details. But at this point, God had not explained himself to Saul. Things just happened so quickly, and things were surely strange for Saul. Let's bring this home a bit. Brethren, God often moves in strange ways in the lives of his children. Amen? Bringing them many times to wonder about what God is doing in their lives. I want you to think of your life right now. What are some of the things that you did not expect to happen but are now happening? Things that you find strange. Wow, paano ba nangyari ito? Parang ang bilis-bilis ng pangyayari. Sometime ago, I was here. Now, I am here. Things just happened so fast. It caught you by surprise. Things seemed strange. And you begin to wonder what God is doing in your life. This is my counsel. It is during these times that we must choose to trust God's heart. Because you don't understand. Because things are strange. Don't you love that song? Trust His heart. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, what is the counsel? Trust His heart. Is this speaking to you? You don't understand. Trust His heart. Again, if I were to apply this in my life, I'm baffled. I'm baffled with this physical condition that I have right now. I don't understand. What's the point? I don't. But I just have to make the choice to trust God's heart. The heart that loves His children so much that He sent His only begotten Son to save them. Amen? What is my final counsel here, brethren, with regard to our experiencing situations like this? If I were to summarize what I wanted to counsel you, it is simply this. When we cannot understand God's ways or know His thoughts, think gospel. You might be baffled by what you are going through. You may not understand why God had allowed this. And right now, you might be having great difficulty, and you might be struggling where you are, trying to understand, and yet no answer comes. What is my counsel? Think gospel. What do I mean by that? Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what your specific point is. I don't know where this will lead. But one thing I know. You love me. You love me so much that you sent Jesus to die for me and pay for my sins. You love me so much that even before the foundation of the world, you chose me to save me. And when the time came, you granted me both repentance and faith. Repentance to realize that I am a sinner, unable to save myself, and therefore unable to pay with any of my good works my way to heaven. And then you've given me the faith to believe that the only way of salvation is to accept the payment of Jesus on the cross on my behalf. And because of that, I am now your child. The apple of your eye. The co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose final prospect is being with you forever in heaven. To gaze at your beauty and to experience eternal bliss. And so, Lord, I may not understand, but Lord, I trust you. I trust your heart, the heart that loves me so much that He did not spare His only Son to save me. When we cannot understand God's way, when we cannot know His thoughts, think gospel. Amen? There's one statement here that I wish you would memorize. It's this last statement. Amen? This brings us to the last part. Samuel now instructs Saul, verses 25 to 27. Let's read now verses 25 to 27. This is very short. When they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof, and they arose early, and at daybreak Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you." Now let me just give you a little detail that might be a little interesting. The roof was an important part of a house in biblical times. A house in ancient Israel usually had a flat roof. Okay, now you might think, meron bang bahay na walang bubong, di ba? Of course, it was an important part. But we need to understand that most of the houses in ancient Israel had a flat roof. And a person could climb to that flat roof from stairs that were usually on the side of the house, on the outside wall. Now, the Israelites used their roofs many times as a place of retreat and meditation. I remember when I was still in, when I was still in high school, many times I would find myself going up to the roof of our house. Our house was, the roof of our house was not flat. It was slightly slanted, but it was flat enough for me to stand. And I would remember, I would spend hours there, especially in evenings where the stars were out, and I would just be there smoking, meditating, thinking about my life, composing songs. Sometimes I would invite friends to come over, and we would be there for several hours in the night just talking, just reminiscing many things. And that's why I could identify with this, because many times the roof in ancient Israel's life were used as a place of retreat and meditation. The roofs also, the flat roofs also were a place where they dried linen or flax or corn or figs or other fruits. And sometimes they slept there on the roof, especially when it was warm. They also would use their roofs for private conferences. Siyempre kasi pag sa loob ng bahay, nandun yung pamilya. So if they wanted to have a private conference or a meeting, they would also use their roofs. And if you look at verse 25, apparently that is what happened. Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And it appears also that Saul slept on the roof. Look at verse 26. At daybreak, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get up. Get up." So mukhang dun po natulog si Saul. Now, in verses 26 to 7, to 27, they went to the edge of the city. So pinababa niya si Saul, and then they walked, and they went to the edge of the city where Samuel asked Saul to dismiss his servant. "Say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on." Apparently, Samuel wanted to have a private moment with Saul without the company of the servant. Now, let me just point this out to you ahead of time. Later on, we will see at the start of chapter 10 why Samuel wanted private time with Saul. Because in chapter 10, verse 1, as we will see next time, Samuel would anoint Saul privately before he would be publicly installed as king before all Israel later on in chapter 10. By the way, the first anointing of David was also private. You will see that in chapter 16, in the first 13 verses of chapter 16. And in both cases, brethren, the reigns of Saul and David did not actually begin until a public ceremony had been held. And later on, you will also see when we come to David that even though Samuel anointed David, Saul was still king. In fact, David was brought into the court of Saul. David already knew he was the next king, and yet he still submitted himself to the king who was in place at that time. That is yet another story. And so chapter 9 ends with this, in preparation for chapter 10. Again, throughout chapter 9, we see God in His wonderful sovereignty, overseeing and directing people and events. Events both major and minor. People both major and minor to ultimately accomplish His will. Amen? Even moving in the smallest of details. And as we end chapter 9, I pray that this study will help you learn to rest in the absolute sovereignty of God. I don't just want you to know about the sovereignty of God, but as you know it, my prayer is that you will learn to rest in the absolute sovereignty of God, especially when we do not understand what God is doing in our lives at the moment. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word today. I pray, Lord, that it has ministered to your children. I thank you, Lord, for using it to minister to me as well. And I pray, Lord, that you were somehow exalted in all of this. I do not know what each and every one of your children listening to this message here, Lord God, is going through. I do not know what baffles them. I do not know what their struggles are. But this I know. You are their God. You are their Father who loves them with an unfathomable love. A love that does not change. A love that is continually there in the midst of what they are going through. A love, Lord, that makes you worthy to be trusted in all circumstances. I thank you, Lord. Burn this in the hearts of your children. Thank you, Father. As we give of our tithes and offering, Lord God, I pray that we will give cheerfully. We would give generously to your work because we love you and we love this work. And that we would give in faith as we obey your command to support your work. Do guide us, Lord, in all our giving, O God. Thank you, Lord. We give to you, Lord, our short meeting. And I pray, Lord, that you will fulfill your most holy purpose in this. In Jesus' name, amen.